Sunday night, we have been looking at the tabernacle, and we've been sort of making our way gradually into the tabernacle. We have not entered it yet, but we will very soon. We're nearing the point where we will enter the tabernacle. And I want to remind you that as far as God was concerned, at least as the way He wanted them to view it, was that this was where God would dwell, in this tabernacle. In Exodus 25 and verse 8, God had given the instructions to Moses, which simply said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And notice he says in verse 9, "According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furnishings, just so you shall make it." I cannot impress upon you enough that when God made this tabernacle, He wanted it made just so, because the tabernacle was a shadow of the Christ to come and the salvation that we have in Him. And really, it's all a picture of what you and I would enjoy spiritually as we enter, of course, into the new covenant. And so we want to make sure that we understand that. God always wanted to dwell with His people. And it doesn't take very long here that I'm already getting a reminder of Jesus when I think about God wanting to dwell among His people. Because that's what happened when Jesus came to earth. God the Son tabernacled in a tent that was made specially for Him. And once again, God was dwelling among His people. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14. Where it says of Jesus that the Word, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt there literally means tabernacled. And so once again, God had entered a human tent and He dwelt among us, and as they said here, we beheld His glory. You may remember that Peter, in writing his epistle, said, "I want to remind you of these things while I am in my tent." And so Peter himself even referred to his body as a tent. And so we have God wanting to dwell among His people. And so much of what we're talking about in the tabernacle will be types of Jesus. Some of these parallels are spelled out for us. The New Testament will make it very clear some of the parallels that are to be made with Jesus. Others of them are not as clear. And we have to be careful about saying, well, this means this and this means this. But it doesn't hurt anything at all for us to be reminded of Jesus in various things that we see in the tabernacle. Tonight, we're going to do a lesson regarding the roofing of the tabernacle, if you will. I'm just calling it the tabernacle coverings. And I think it's important for us to see these as well, because there are things that I certainly think about as I look at them as well. Can't always get the very best of pictures because no one took pictures. But there are representations, and sometimes the representations, I think, fall short of what they should be. I do wonder at times if the tabernacle had a flat roof. Nothing is said about there being a ridge pole, but there are things said in the Bible about there being ropes and pegs. And so you wonder sometimes about whether it was kind of pitched like a normal tent so that rain would fall off, or whether it was flat like this. It seems to me that might would present a little bit of a problem with rain pooling on the top, but because of the fact that it mentions there being ropes to hold the coverings and there being pegs, it may be that it had more of a pitch to it than that. But nevertheless, I don't think that's neither here nor there. But I do want to say some things about the various layers. There were four layers of curtains, if you will, or coverings that made the roof of the tabernacle. You see here we've got one, two, three, and four. We're going to start with the innermost layer and just simply point out to you that the innermost layer was made of fine linen. And when the Bible talks about fine linen, it is a reference to that which is white. And so this layer, this curtain, being the innermost one, would have been white. And it also said that it was to have cherubim that were woven into it. And those cherubim were to be woven in fabric colors of blue and purple and scarlet. Turn to Exodus, the 36th chapter, in verse 8. And we see here where he mentions this first layer that was over the top of the tabernacle. Exodus 36 and verse 8. It says, "Then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains, woven of fine linen thread, and blue and purple and scarlet yarn, with artistic designs of cherubim they made them." And so what you've got here is several panels that are going to be connected together to make it large enough to go over the tabernacle. But again, notice in this text, it would be fine linen thread, blue and purple and scarlet yarn, with artistic designs of cherubim that are made within it. You say, well, what are these cherubim? Well, if you've read your Bible, you know that there are times in the Bible when cherubim are mentioned. They are special servants of God that are sent on a special mission. Sometimes people say, well, weren't cherubim just angels? Well, it's possible that they fall into the category of angels. But they certainly are special messengers of God, special servants of God. And they're first mentioned in Genesis 3 and verse 24. In Genesis, the third chapter, you may remember that after Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24 says that God placed cherubim there. Verse 24, "He drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." And so cherubim were stationed there to guard the way to the tree of life. Most of the time in the Bible, they are pictured as somewhat angelic creatures with wings. And we see them first in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. For those of you that are in my Ezekiel class, you may remember that we saw them in the book of Ezekiel. They are situated beneath the throne of God. And most every time you see them in the Bible, they are somehow associated with the throne of God. They are associated with their closeness to God. They are His attendants. They are His worshipers. And so anytime you see cherubim around you, you immediately think of being in the presence of God. Now, one thing I am uncertain about, but it is interesting to think about, in this picture you really can't see it at all if you're stationed back there far enough, but standing here you can see where cherubim have been woven into the fabric. It's not known whether this would hang to the inside or not, or whether it hung to the outside. I'm a little more inclined to imagine it as hanging to the inside. And if so, what you would have seen as you entered the first room, as you entered the holy place, you would have seen these cherubim all around you, woven into the fabric. And so you would have a feeling of being very near the presence of God as you view these cherubim that are woven into this inner curtain. I will mention again tonight that the colors that God mentioned here are all colors that can remind us of Christ. It was said that there was blue. Of course, blue is the color of the sky. Jesus Himself came from heaven. Scarlet is the color of blood, which doesn't take us long to associate that with the Christ who would give His blood for our sins. Purple is the color of royalty in the Bible. Our Lord is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's a king, and so purple certainly fits Him. And of course, all of this is woven into a background of white, and white in the Bible most often represents sinlessness or represents purity. And so that is the very first curtain. A layer of fine linen, cherubim woven into it with blue and purple and scarlet. The next thing that we have here for a covering is a covering of goat's hair. Look at Exodus 36 and verse 14. Exodus chapter 36 and verse 14. In verse 14, now it says, "He made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle, and He made 11 curtains." So you've got the first curtain of fine linen, and now you have one that is of goat's hair. Most believe that this would have been the color black. Most clothes that were made from goat's hair were the color black. And so it is believed that most likely this was a color of black goat's hair that now covers this second layer. Well, what do you think about when you think about the goats? When you think about goats in the Bible, what comes to your mind? Well, one thing I think about is that the goat identifies with sinful man, and Christ came to die for the sins of the world. And if you remember in Matthew 25, what's he going to separate? He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Look at Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31, beginning. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep, His sheep, from the goats. Notice there, divides His sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats He will separate to the left hand. So the goats are on the left hand, but then notice what He says to those on His left hand, the ones who are the goats. Verse 41, then He will say to those on the left hand, depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take Me in. Naked and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit Me. And then they will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see You hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to You? He will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so in the Bible, most often when the Bible talks about goats, it identifies them as being somehow associated with sin. It is the goat in the Bible that is the sin bearer in a number of places as well. Turn to Leviticus, the 16th chapter. Leviticus, the 16th chapter. And remember, on the Day of Atonement, they had two goats. One goat was sacrificed and the other goat was sent away. We're looking at it. It's called the scapegoat in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 20 and 21. This is on the Day of Atonement, speaking of the high priest. When he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel. Can you see here goat being attached to sin again? He's going to confess over this goat all the sins of the children of Israel. But then it goes on to say, he will put them on the head of the goat and then send it into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. And so goat skins here would remind us of goats that are being a sin bearer. Well, Jesus came to be a sin bearer for us. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, just like the sins were placed on the scapegoat, Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says of our Lord, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned away everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And so just like the goat in the Day of Atonement would bear the sins of the people, that's what Jesus does for us. Now turn to Hebrews 9 and verse 28. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. Hebrews 9, 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. There it is again. Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin, for salvation. So again, we have Christ as a sin bearer. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, speaking of Christ, it says that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And what that simply means is that Christ took the death penalty upon Himself. Just like that goat did, that's what Christ did. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God
in him.
And so in my mind, it doesn't take long to think of the goat's hair, which is the second layer that is covering the tabernacle. To think of those goats that are separated to the left, they are identified with sin. Christ becomes a sin bearer just like the goats were in the Old Testament. And so those are just some of the things that at least one thinks about as he thinks about these coverings. All right, so going back again, we've got the first layer that was a layer of fine linen, cherubim woven into it with colors of blue and purple and scarlet. And then the covering of goat's hair was the second layer that would have gone just on top of that. Now let's look at the third layer. The third layer was ram skins that were dyed red. Exodus 36 and verse 19. Exodus 36 and verse 19. I might just mention that this is going to be the layer that is just below the roof. And if your house is like every other house, what do they normally put just below the roof? You're going to have insulation that's designed to kind of keep everything comfortable as much as possible. There's going to be insulation. And so many believe what you have here are ram skins or leather that has the hair left on it, has the wool left on it. And that wool has been dyed red. And so you've got ram skins that are dyed red here. Look at Exodus 36 and verse 19. Then he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins over that. And so we have ram skins that are dyed red that serve as the third layer. And if the wool was left on it, and it seems to me that that would certainly take color better than leather would, but it's very interesting to think about this third layer having not only leather but also having wool that would serve as a great insulation for the tabernacle as well. And when you think about a ram, there's some things that come to my mind. First of all, when it comes to sheep, the ram is the head of sheep. The ram is the head, and Jesus is the head of the church. And you may remember when God told Abraham to go up on top of that mountain and to offer a sacrifice on top of that mountain. They're going up the mountain, and all of a sudden, Isaac says to Abraham, "Father, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And interestingly enough, Abraham says something that catches my attention. Genesis 22 and verse 8, it says that Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And the two of them went together. And so basically he says, "Isaac, don't worry about the sacrifice. God will provide a lamb for the burnt offering." But then you remember they came to the place where Isaac was to be sacrificed. Abraham bound him, put him on the altar, drew back his hand to kill him. And God stopped him, and the voice says to him not to do anything to the child, because now I know that you love me, that you serve me, that you obey me, because you've not withheld your only son. But I want you to notice now down in verse 13 and 14. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide, as it is this day. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And so here's what I'm saying in regard to this. Instead of Abraham's son having to be offered, God provided a substitute. God provided a substitute in the place of Abraham's only begotten son by Sarah. And just like a substitute was provided on that occasion, God has provided a sacrifice for all of us. He has provided the Lord to die for our sins. And so it doesn't take long to think of the ram being offered as a substitute. Here's a ram skin dyed what color? It's dyed red. And again, it doesn't take long to think of the Christ who died for us to atone for our sins. And so that's the third layer. Again, we've got the first one. We've got the white linen with the cherubim woven into it, blue, purple, and scarlet. We then have the goat's hair for a second layer. We then have the third layer, which is the ram with the wool dyed red. And then last of all, we have something else, and that's in Exodus 36 and verse 19. This will be the last one that we look at, Exodus 36 and verse 19. Same passage we just read, but the last part of it says, "Then he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins above that." All right, so we've got a covering of badger skins. Now let me tell you something that shows up right away in this. It's very difficult to determine how the Hebrew word here is to be translated. Some translations say badger skins. My Bible has a footnote in the middle that says dolphin skins. There are a number of places texts that refer to it as porpoise skins. But most everybody is in agreement that this was probably not like a badger as we think of it, but it was probably some kind of aquatic animal. And if that be the case, then what you've got here is a top layer that is very, very resistant to water. Water is going to shed off of this thing so easily because of this final covering. And so you can see that not only does this have some meaning, but it also has practical purposes. You can see in all of this some very practical things. Like I mentioned here, if wool was left on that, then you've got the practical use of insulation. But now you've got something from some kind of aquatic animal that gives you very good shed of water off of this tent as they move it in various places. All right, so one thing that jumps out in my mind as I look at this is that if you saw nothing but the top layer, it would just look kind of ordinary. It wouldn't be anything really fascinating about it. But when you look beneath that first covering, you then get into some things that are very beautiful. You've got some ram skins dyed red that may remind us of Christ being our substitute. You've got the goat's hair, Christ doing what he had to do to bear our sins as a scapegoat. And you've got the white, which may represent his righteousness. You've got the cherubim woven into it. So there's a lot of beautiful things beneath the surface. Can I say that again? You've got some very beautiful things beneath the surface. And isn't that the way it was with Jesus? If you had looked at Jesus when he walked on earth, you wouldn't have seen anything different than all of us. He didn't look any different than all of us. He looked just like an ordinary man. In fact, his name was called Jesus, and I'm told that the name Jesus was one of the most common names that there were among the Jewish people. It's a derivative of the Hebrew name Joshua, so a very, very common kind of a name. So in a sense, I guess Jesus might have been a Bob or a Joe or a Sam today, just from ordinary appearances. But we all know something more. Jesus might have had an ordinary exterior, but there was so much more underneath. Let's go back to John 1 and verse 14. John 1 and verse 14. Maybe we need to back this up to chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." So here's one that is spoken of as being there in the beginning with God. It is spoken of Him that without Him nothing was made that was made. But then in verse 14 it says the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory. This is the idea of the apostle saying, let us tell you, this was no ordinary man. This was not somebody like anybody else. This man did things, and we saw things that proved to us that he was indeed the Son of God. So he had an ordinary exterior. He looked kind of bland on the outside. In fact, Isaiah 52 would say that when you look at Jesus, and Isaiah 53 says it, that when you look at Jesus, that there was nothing special about him, that you would behold him as far as his appearance was concerned. But when you watched him and saw the things that he did, you realize, wow, there's so much more underneath here. There's so much more on the inside when you come to understand who he really was. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, just like this tabernacle, Jesus has an ordinary exterior, but there are beautiful things underneath that we come to learn about him as we study the tabernacle. And just like this exterior would have weathered all kinds of weather and all kinds of storms, that's certainly what Jesus did for you and me. With his body, he weathered so much. With his body, he suffered so much. All kinds of things came at Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. It says, "To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously." When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He took it. He took all that came. Well, that's what this covering on the top would do. It takes all that comes. Cold, blistering heat, terrible storms. It takes whatever comes, and Jesus took it all. He never retaliated. He gave it to God. He died for us. And what a wonderful picture that is. I wish I knew everything that God intended by these coverings. All I can say is that he had a reason for doing each one of them the way that they were. There is a story in them. Maybe perhaps one day we can ask him what all of that was meant to entail. But what I've tried to do tonight in these four coverings is to show you that there are certainly things here that serve as reminders of some things that we know about the Christ. Let me talk about one more thing, and then the lesson will be yours. I want to talk about the entrance door to the tabernacle. After we talk about this in our next lesson, we will actually go into, we're actually going to go into this first room, and I'm going to talk to you about the table of showbread, I'll talk to you about the altar of incense, and I'll talk to you about the seven-pronged lampstand that sat on that side. And so we're getting ready to go inside the tabernacle as we make our little journey here. But we need to say something just briefly about the entrance to the tabernacle. We read about it in Exodus, the 36th chapter, verse 37 and 38. Exodus 36, verse 37 and 38. It says in Exodus 36, 37, "He also made a screen for the tabernacle door, woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen thread made by a weaver. And its five pillars with their hooks, and he overlaid their capitals and their rings with gold, and their five sockets were of bronze." And so we have here, again, a curtain of white. This time it doesn't say anything about weaving it with cherubim, but it did say blue and purple and scarlet. We've seen those three colors three times now. We saw them with the gate that goes into the courtyard. We've seen those three colors with the first layer that goes over the tabernacle, and we see those three colors now as you go through the door of the tabernacle, blue and purple and scarlet, woven into the linen. Must have had some kind of pattern to it, but we don't know what kind of pattern it was. The Bible doesn't say at all. It just said to weave those colors into the fabric, and that's an artist's representation, but we just don't know how that was done. We just know those colors were in it. Again, the five poles of gold. We could talk a lot about gold. Our faith is to be as gold purified with fire. A number of things could be said about gold. Tabernacle had a lot of gold. This would have been worth, by today's standards, several million dollars. To put this thing together at today's cost of gold would have been enormous in the cost that would have been involved in this. I may mention this again in a future sermon, but you say, where did they get all of these materials? Well, I don't know all the answer to that, but I will tell you one place I know they got all of it. Anybody thinking what I'm thinking? You know one place they got all this stuff? Egypt. Because the Bible says that when they left Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians. They took all the Egyptian stuff. There's you a lot of gold. There's you a lot of silver. There's you a lot of fabric. There's you a whole lot of things. And yet what's fascinating to me is that Mr. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" Here's a man that bows out his chest at the God of heaven and says, "Who is God that I should obey His voice?" And not only does he end up obeying the God of heaven, and he pays a terrible price for it, losing the firstborn in his house, he has to let God's people go, and guess who pays for most, if not all, of this tabernacle? Mr. Pharaoh. "Who is God that I should obey His voice?" He found out, didn't he? He found out. And the materials that are gathered there, I'm persuaded, are what make up the tabernacle, or at least most all of it. Of course, God could have provided more if they needed it, but I know that a lot of it had to have come from Egypt. Well, that's a lesson that, in a lot of ways, may be a little bit on the bland side, as we think about just coverings that went over the top. But I think it's important for us to know these things. I think it's important for us to look at these things. If it had not been, then God never would have put it in the Bible. Do you realize there's more chapters in the Bible about the tabernacle than there is about the creation of the world? If I had written about the creation of the world, if I had been there, I think I would have written a book about this big. And so when God spends more chapters talking about the tabernacle than He does the creation of the world, something tells me that He's saying, "I kind of want you to look at this. I kind of want you to pay attention to this, and I want you to get all that is possible to get from this." And so that's why we're doing it. In the next lesson, we'll go into the holy place, and that will be fascinating as we look at that. And then we will make our way, at least in study, we're going to make our way to look at the most holy place. Only one person was allowed in there, and that was the high priest one time a year. And we'll look at that. All right, that's our lesson for tonight. Thank you so much for your good attention. If you're here tonight and you are not yet a Christian, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of this is about Him. Somebody once said that the Bible is not so much His story as it is His story. The Bible is His story. It is the story of Jesus all the way through, from beginning to end. It's the story of Jesus. Would you come to Him tonight? Come while we stand and as we sing.